It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today, Dr. Jones will bring part four of a message titled, Lest Satan Should Get an Advantage. The text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11.
While you're giving great diligence, I hope, to your responsibilities between now and the end of the school year, there are a lot of things going on around here behind the scenes that don't affect you, but do involve the lives and ministries of a lot of people. I was awfully thankful yesterday when I learned that two of the university staff were at an educational conference here in another part of the state a few days ago. The lady giving the paper on that occasion to that group of educators included in the middle of her presentation an observation that BJU produces the best extended education or distance learning materials, K through 12, of any place in America. She was a secular educator. I don't know how she even knew about distance learning that's going on in Link and Homesett, but she was exceedingly complimentary of it. Not that it's necessarily impressive to us that the secular educators take a note of this, but the fact is that we're trying to do this for the glory of God and for the good of Christian education. And secular education tends to look down its nose at Christian education as being inferior. The truth is, it's just the opposite, really. You are well aware of the dire state of public education today. Most of the public administrators and teachers are willing to admit that they have failed miserably. The more the government gets involved in anything, the more certain it is to fail. And yet they seem to think that if they're ever going to get bailed out of their dilemma, the government will have to bail them out. I just don't understand how they can be so blind. But the fact is that when they have to take their hat off to Christian education, it always makes me happy, because that's the way it should be. That's the way it is. That's the truth. And I'm always glad when they recognize that Christian education is not inferior education, but is indeed superior education. When it is done right, not all Christian education is superior. There are bad Christian schools too, but thank the Lord for the good ones, and there sure are a lot of them, that are maintaining high standards, making high demands, making strong insistences in terms of character growth, in terms of discipline, in terms of academics, and the whole package. So I thank God for them, and I sure am glad for the people that God has brought here to this institution to be able to invest themselves in Christian education, not only here, but all over the country. It's a cause, it's a ministry that God has brought all of us here on the staff, brought our lives together to accomplish for Him, and He is good and enables us to do what we have to do. And we say, as the Scripture says, He says, without me, ye can do nothing. And every day I live, the more aware I am that that certainly is right. I'd like to say another welcome to those of you who've joined us since yesterday. All week long we have a myriad of visitors on campus with your spring break. We're glad to have you. Some of you might have had a fleeting thought at one time or another that you might be better off, get a better education somehow in a secular university. I hope you flush that thought right out of your mind. I had a letter the other day from a mother whose son graduated from here and is a youth director up at Calvary Baptist in Midland, Michigan, a very good place. He was married here in Greenville last summer in War Memorial Chapel. Somebody here in Greenville, a mother, saw that this couple was going to live in Midland, Michigan, and she got the address and wrote to this young man and his new bride and said, I have a son in a state university nearby, and I'm really worried about him. Would you go see if you can minister to him? And they did. And when they went into this guy's room, they said they were horrified. The young man said, I never knew state schools could be so bad. He said, yeah, you know, when you hear somebody's going to a state school, you say, well, they're going to get a liberal slant on things. And they will. But he said, I thought that was about it, as bad as that is. But he said, I had no idea of the general filth that somebody's exposed to in a state university. He said, the dorm was plastered with pornography. He said it was an atmosphere more vile than I could have ever imagined. And he said it made me aware all over again that this is no place for Christian young people. I had a conversation with a police chief in a medium-sized town not long ago. He said, we were talking about undercover work in the drug arena and all. And he said, we refuse to let our policemen and policewomen stay undercover in undercover work for more than 2 years maximum. Because he said, after dressing like these people, talking like these people, moving in the world, this underworld, sin-cursed, sin-filled underworld that they have to move in, he said something happens to them. They begin to take on the persona of these people, the lifestyle of these people. If you've lived like a drug dealer, talked like a drug dealer, acted like a drug dealer, interacted with drug dealers, after a period of time, something happens to you. And your life starts to fall apart. Their attitudes, their habits, their values, their lifestyles become a part of you. Now look, if a secular policeman in a secular role understands that, why can't we Christians understand that? Why can't we understand that if we go into a secular educational environment and allow the atmosphere of that place day in and day out, if we're interacting in that kind of an atmosphere, how can we expect to escape it? We won't. It's impossible. Just like Lot vexed his righteous soul living in the midst of sodomy, something happens to us as well. Our souls become debauched, depraved. The depravity of the environment around us begins to affect us. It affects the way we think. It affects our outlook on life. It debilitates us in our effort to walk with the Lord. God hasn't called us to subject ourselves to filth. The pollution attaches itself. Now, that's not the sermon. You know what the sermon is. You've been here the last three times. You know what the sermon is. Your Bible will fall open by itself to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If it were not for all the visitors that are here, I would not bother to reiterate, but I must do so at the risk of taxing your patience, and I'm sorry. We're talking here about a wrestling match with the devil, which is described for us in the book of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's an unseen demonic host trying to debilitate us, trying to distract us, trying to defeat us. Every day that we live, there is a real warfare, a spiritual warfare going on. And the Bible says here that Satan doesn't have to win, but he will win if we are ignorant of his devices. Be not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get an advantage of us. We've said each day that in a wrestling match, it is not necessarily the strongest one who is able to throw the opponent, but the one who gains the advantage and is able to get the other person off balance and throw him. We've talked about some of the devices of Satan, the schemes of Satan, to get advantage of us as they are unfolded in Satan's efforts against our Lord and his disciples during our Lord's earthly ministry. I come to number five today, device number five. He is a devourer. A devourer who sows bad seed and plucks out good seed. Turn to Matthew 13 very quickly, if you will. I'll begin reading at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the cosmos. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, those who are saved. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Two kinds of people in this cosmos, those who belong to God and those who belong to the devil. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's coming an end of all things, when God will judge all things, and there will be an eternal separation between the saved and the lost. The lost will be in the fires of hell for eternity. In the meantime, the saved and the lost live in this world together. The wheat and the tares grow together. Satan has sown in the midst of God's world tares or weeds. He has sown them in the church, as well as the world. We have said before, through other examples in our Lord's ministry of Satan's tactics, that he works best in the realm of religion, because he is Lucifer, the most beautiful creature God ever made for the worship of God, who rebelled and wanted worship himself. His purpose is to keep men from worshiping God, because he detests the worship of God. He wants worship for himself. And he sows in the midst of the church, which is the redeemed body of believers for the fellowship with Christ and the worship of Christ. He sows their enemies of Christ, who look like believers, who talk like believers, who sing the songs of Zion, who preach sermons in pulpits, who parade in camouflage as though they are part of the believers, part of the Lord's own redeemed ones. But they aren't. The devil sows his tares in the midst of the church. One day the separation will be known, and God will purify his church, and they will shine as the sun forever. There won't be any longer any clouds to obscure. The brightness, the purity will be there. But in the meantime, there is sin in the midst of the church. There are sinners in the midst of the church, unconverted people in the midst of the church. You have them in your churches at home. We have them here in this student body at BJU. But they profess not to be tares, but to be wheat. And the devil has seen to it that they are there in the body of Christ. That's how he works. He sows bad seed in the midst of good seed. So don't ever let it surprise you when, in a moment of sinful indulgence, a sinful heart reveals itself. And somebody shows himself or herself to be one of the tares and not part of the wheat. The presence of the tares in the church, sown there by the devil, gives the world reason to vilify the church, to cast reflection upon the body of believers and say, well, all Christians are hypocrites. Hey, there are hypocrites in the midst of the church. They're the tares that the devil has sown. It's been true in all of the church age. It will be true until the Lord makes this separation. But it causes men to blaspheme His name. That's why the devil puts them there. He hates the name of God. He hates men to love and worship God. So He puts tares there who parade themselves as redeemed people, but whose lives are not like the lives of the redeemed. And it causes people to scoff and make fun of the church and believers and say, well, the power of Christ really can't cleanse from sin. His blood is not efficacious. Well, just look at all these wicked people. Look at all the liars and the whoremongers and the homosexuals and the cheats and the frauds and everybody else in the church. Well, people in the church are no different from people who are not in the church. Well, it's true. There are many people in the church who are no different from people who are not in the church. But they are the unsaved ones. The people who take no care to have their lives and their attitudes and their values and their walk glorify Jesus Christ. They're in all of your youth groups. They're in all Christian schools. They're in the church. The devil put them there. That's how he works. In Mark chapter 4, and the parable of the sower and the seed, another parable, we learned that one of the devil's tactics is to pluck out good seed, that is, good Word of God, before it is able to take root in a heart. In that parable, the sower is the one who scatters the Word, the seed is the Word, and the soil is the human heart. The Lord explained that when He gave the parable. He said the sower, in verse 14 and 15 of Mark 4, the sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown when they have heard. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Every time an unconverted person is sitting in a service where the word of God is sown, or is in the midst of a conversation of two or three believers talking about the Lord, the word is sown, and you can be sure of one thing, the devil will be there. His hosts of darkness will be there to snatch the seed away from the hard ground of the unrepentant, sinful heart before it is able to take root and bring forth fruits of repentance and salvation. That's the way He works. We're told about that. It shouldn't surprise us when we try to sow the seed of the Word of God and somebody says, I'm not interested. Or in the process of the sowing, just when the invitation is given, a baby starts screaming and the mother doesn't have the good sense to get the kid out of there. For any preacher, the worst thing that can happen almost is just at the most crucial time in the service for the devil to pinch some baby. And that kid starts squalling. And the mother sits there and she's jiggling this baby. You just want to go out and grab the mother and say, get that kid out of here. You know, I mean, I'll tell you, that's how I feel every time it happens. I can't speak for other preachers. But you'd like to give an education at that moment to that mother who lets that kid sit there and scream in that service. Crying babies like New Year's resolutions should be carried out. And I don't understand mothers who don't understand this. Just a little sidebar for you future mothers here. The devil will see to it that some way, somehow, the seed of the Word of God is snatched away before it takes root. That's how he works. The last tactic, he is a coward who uses others for his mouthpiece to give bad advice. He is a coward who uses others as his mouthpiece to give bad advice. Young people, be very careful about where you go for advice. You can always find somebody who will tell you what you want to hear. That's just human nature. We go seek counsel and we keep seeking and seeking and seeking until we find somebody who tells us what we want to hear and then we go do it. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, you can just listen to this if you don't have time to turn. Verses 21 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The Lord addressed Peter as Satan. He knew he was Peter, but he knew at that moment Satan had spoken through Peter. Satan is a coward who uses others for his mouthpiece to give bad advice. I say to you again, be very careful where you go for advice. Be sure the person giving the advice is under the control of the Holy Spirit and knows the Scripture well enough to tell you what God's mind is on that matter. You may be wanting to marry an unsaved person. You may be looking for an excuse. You're trying to find somebody. You can find somebody who's as madly in love as you are or would like to be as madly in love as you are. So I think it's just great. Well, you'll get to win that guy to the Lord. Of course you should marry him. Do you love him? Yeah, I love him. Well, that's all that matters. Go marry him. No, that's not all that matters. The will of God matters. And the will of God's already been expressed to us in this matter when He said, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You want advice about marriage? Go find somebody who knows some passages that take you to in the Bible and tell you what the mind of God is about marriage, about the timing in which it is entered into, about the kind of person you should be joined with in marriage. Don't just find anybody who will agree with you and tell you what you want to hear. Don't find somebody who doesn't walk with the Lord and can become a mouthpiece for Satan to give you some very bad advice through the mouth of someone he has control of. Now, given the nature and the tactics and the superior strength of our enemy, is it inevitable that we should be defeated by him? No, obviously not. Are we doomed to defeat? Obviously not. We are not defenseless, and we're not without a strategy to use against him. The Bible says don't be ignorant of his strategy, but the Bible gives us a strategy to use against him. Let me give you three strategies. Strategy number one, take him seriously. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil would like you to believe he walks around in long red underwear, that he has horns and a forked tail and a very hideous countenance that would make you scared to death if you saw him. He's not like that. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Very attractive, very appealing and beguiling. Take him seriously. Don't make jokes about the devil. There's nothing funny about the devil. He's the mortal enemy of our souls. Take him seriously. That's strategy number one in overcoming him and defeating him. Strategy number two, give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4, 27, the word place there means opportunity. Give him no opportunity to throw you. Don't make it easy for him to defeat you. You say, how do I go about that? Stay away from friends that he has control of. Stay away from places that are the devil's places. You don't go into a bar and say, oh dear God, make me resistant to alcohol. You don't go into a place of loose women and say, oh dear God, make me resistant to adultery, prostitution. You don't do things like that. You don't go to movies or to the internet and say, oh dear God, make me resistant to pornography and to obscenity, the filth of every kind. Dear God, just don't let me be affected by this. No, you stay away from those places. You give no opportunity to the devil. There are places where he has total control of. Just don't go there. Another good reason for staying away from the state universities. They're his places. They're his pulpits. Don't give opportunity for the devil. Strategy number three, James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist, that is to stand against or to oppose the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is persistent, but it seems that when the opposition and resistance is there, he gives up easily. And he'll be back. He'll be back all the time. But as I understand this, if you submit yourselves to the Lord and resist the devil, he'll run. And he'll run back, but for the time being, he'll run. The immediate temptation will be broken. You've given the Lord the control of your mind and your heart. You've submitted yourself to what you know from His Word to be His will. And in doing that, you've said no to the devil. You've resisted him. In submitting to God, you've resisted him. He'll flee from you. He'll find another way to come back. Ephesians 6:11 says, stand against the wiles or the tricky methods of the devil. Now, suppose it's too late. Suppose he's already thrown you to the mat. Suppose he's already pinned you to the mat. Are you doomed to stay there forever? Absolutely not. You can get up again. The Christian life's a series of new beginnings, new repentances and new beginnings. You can fall down and by the grace of God get up again. The devil may have won this fall in the wrestling match, but he doesn't have to win the next one. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 says, God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who've been taken captive by him at his will. The phrase there, that they may recover themselves, is a phrase that has to do with a return to soberness. As a drunk comes out of his stupor, he comes to his senses again. He comes to a sober mind. And the Bible says, God will give us repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. And the acknowledging of the truth will bring us to our senses again when we've been taken snare by the devil. He got us. We're in his trap today. In a moment of weakness, we listened to him and we fell. He snared us. We have to stay in his trap. Get out of his trap. Acknowledge the truth, God's Word. Let God's mind bring you to your right mind. And get out of the trap. It is not God's plan that the devil should defeat us. Though he is a superior foe, though he has strategies to use against us that we're not ignorant of, and God has given us strategies to use against him so we can win. I want you to be encouraged at the end of this message. If you're in his trap right now, get out of it. We just read how, 2 Timothy chapter 2, get out and get going again. And draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Those who fall into the devil's traps and are ensnared by him most easily are those who are farthest from the Lord and most obvious prey to him. The sheep who stay close to the shepherd will be less prey to the ravening beasts who are lurking in the shadows around the perimeter of the pasture, looking for a sheep who is foolish enough to stray away from the shepherd's protective presence, to be singled out and devoured. If you have strayed away from the shepherd, you are easy prey to your adversary, the devil. Come back to the shepherd. There's wonderful protection there. Shall we stand together and close in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the instruction and the warning. Thank you for the strengthening and the protection. Lord, we love you and we ask you, Lord, be near us. Give us this embracing of the truth. Because you have made us strong through this. that we might be released from the devil's snare and protected from it in Jesus.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.